Psalm 19, we pray and ask the Lord to guide me in the message. I often wondering, I've pastored, like I said, a little bit, and I've preached quite a bit, but being pastor of the church in the last 2 months, ish, month and a half, trying to get to know the folks here and so on and so forth. And just when I preach a message, sometimes before as God's giving me the message, I'm in my pulpit going, who in the world is that for, Lord? Or in my study. Sometimes after I get done preaching it, I say, who in the world is that for, Lord? And then sometimes he lets me know and sometimes he doesn't. But this is one of those times I'm just like, Lord, you know. Of course, we've been trying to prepare our hearts. I think that the Lord has led me in the messages that He's led me into, again, trying to prepare our hearts. I really want to see revival take place. I want to see a deep, long-lasting, I'm going to say everlasting, a long, it'd be nice if everlasting, but a long-lasting work. That revival that extended meeting, I say it's revival, that I was in back in 96, it lasted, I mean, for quite a long time, several years, actually. We went 5 weeks, and I want to encourage, like I said, I made mention, I don't know if we'll say more about this on Wednesday, but we made mention about praying, that there was a group of us men, that met at 6 o'clock in the morning and prayed for revival. Weeks, like 6 weeks prior to, or maybe, I don't know how many weeks, but it was prior to that revival. And then the Lord did what He did in that revival, in that meeting. And souls saved again, and the Lord just, and then there was an extended period of time after that was over with that God kept on working. And we'd go in and there would be times of conviction, there would be times of praise and worship, and we went on that way for a long time. So I've experienced some of that and would like to see that. You know, I'm craving it for myself. I'm craving it for Schooner Rose and the folks here. And so, again, a lot of the messages lately have been in preparation for revival. And I'd say this one is along those same lines. Psalm 19, we're going to read the whole 14 verses, the whole psalm in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Thank the Lord for that. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Makes me want to sing that song. Sing those verses as we heard Sister Miller do back in April. I don't know if you guys had heard that sung before. We had a Christian school at Island Ford, and that was a school song. So we took Psalm 19 and those verses there and sang that. In fact, as I was reading through that this morning, I couldn't help but start singing that song, singing those verses. Verse number 11, yet moreover by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from thy transgression, from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you, dear God, for the opportunity again to be able to come to the house of God. Thank you, Lord, for all that are present today. And, Lord, we know we have some traveling, and we know that, you know, they're excused and where they're at. And we know that they're in the house of God this morning. We thank you, Lord, for that as well. Pray your blessings upon them where they're at. I pray for those that could be here and aren't, and that you would work in their hearts and their lives. And Lord, help us, dear God, to continue to pray for them, trusting in you that you will do a work that only you can do in the hearts and lives of men and women, boys and girls. And I ask and pray that you'd send revival to us. Prepare us, Lord, for the meeting we have in a couple of weeks. Again, prepare for, Brother McVeigh for that meeting as well. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. We ask and pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. And amen. I couldn't help but to think as I was reading the first part of this, of course, we're going to be bringing the message here at the end of this passage, but the first part of this is a Psalm of David, how the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth the knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And I couldn't help but to think of Romans chapter number 1, how that, so there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And in Romans chapter 1, people will stand inexcusable before God. Verse number 19 of Romans 1, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Let's back up. Verse number 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So just the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day uttereth, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And so even the heathen that never have heard the gospel, there's still a few tribes that are on this earth, believe it or not, in the Amazon jungles and other places that have never even been reached outside their tribe. They, aircraft have flown over and seen and noted these tribes, but when anybody has tried to reach them, they kill them before they can reach them, and they're very primitive. There's that one island when that tsunami come through. They was trying to reach them, trying to see if they needed any help, but they would throw, shoot arrows at the aircraft and things like that to keep them off the island. And so there are still a few people, but those people will stand before God without excuse because the heavens declare the glory of God. And even though they might not worship Him as God, they understand and know that there is a God of heaven. And, so there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Where whose voice is not heard? The voice of the sun and the voice of the moon. Amen. The voice of the day and the voice of the night. The heavens declaring the glory of God and the firmament showing His handiwork. There is no excuse, and we will stand before God. They will stand before God with no excuse, because just the sun coming up of a morning and the night sky declares God's glory and His handiwork. We had the opportunity to go to the, and I kind of got mad at the fellow that was with us, but we had the opportunity. One of the things that you see a little bit more out here, if you can get away from the city, and get away from the lights of the city. And you don't have to go too far to get away from the lights of the city. But one of the things that you find out west of the Mississippi, as the ground gets a little flatter, the sky gets a little bit bigger. And it seems like on a dark, dark night, you can just see so much of the heavens and so much of the firmament and the handiwork of God. My sister posted pictures, seeing some. She's in Alaska. She's a school teacher, principal up there. And she has seen some of the northern lights and has sent pictures. She said the photographs doesn't do any kind of justice to what she was seeing. But we had the opportunity to go to the Grand Canyon several years back, me and my family. And while we were there, as we was going in, there was a big pull off and there was different little shanties set up for people to peddle their wares, a lot, especially among the Native Americans and whatever. So they had the booths, and so coming back out, it was nighttime, and there's no cities. I mean, there is south. We'd gone to that place. Was coming back out, and I can turn off my interior lights from a button on the inside. We had a Suburban at the time, so I pulled over and my. You were pulling over on the side of a dark highway in the middle of nowhere at night. Immediately, all my children are going, "Daddy, what are you doing?" You know, and I said, just bear with me. So I turned off the lights and don't open the door. And I said, now we opened the doors and we got to get out. So we got out. I said, "I wanted you to see this," and we looked up and it was just magnificent. And you know, you could see the Milky Way and you could see. You know, all the stars, like we don't see them back in the east. There's too many trees around, too many tall trees you can't see. I mean, there's a few fields that you can get into, but nothing like this out here where you just seems like you just reach up and touch the sky. And it was just beautiful. And it was beautiful until the fellow that was with us, that I kind of got mad at, snapped the flash on his camera and messed all of our eyes up. And anyway, I was really enjoying that, but until he done that. But anyway. But they declared the glory of God. And then, as this passage goes on through here, it talks about the sun and the sun's greatness and the sun's magnificence and describes the sun as the bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run the race. I just want to muse on that a little bit, the strong man running the race. But there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. That's what I'm going to say. I said, thank the Lord for that, because the other day it was cold and it was cloudy outside. And the next day it was cold, same temperature pretty much, but it was sunshining outside. Jesse went outside and said, "Well, it's not all that cold out here." I said, "It's not that cold in the sunshine. It's the same temperature it was yesterday." But yesterday the sun wasn't shining. I said, "You get in that heat." I said, "Just being in the sunshine does something. I mean, you can feel the heat thereof," and it's declared here in the Word of God. But none of that's where I want to get to, obviously. So here at the end of our verse number 14, I'm going to kind of start there and go backwards just a little bit. And the only reason I'm going to 14 is because of one word. And it's a word we've seen recently. And guess what? We're going to read it again. Romans chapter 12. "I beseech you therefore, brethren," again, we're thinking about revival. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy," here's the word, "acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And our presentation of our bodies being holy and inacceptable. You know, getting back up again where we ought to be in our service and our walk and our talk with God. And we see that in verse number 14. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." So being accepted of God in our meditations and in our words, our meditations. But this comes after verse number 12 and 13. Actually, let's go back up. Okay, so in the middle of this, we leave how that the heavens declare God's glory, and we leave the verse of Scripture about the sun, which is also in the heavens. But then we get into the law of God. This is all one song. This is all one psalm. It's a psalm of David. And, of course, their songs were written a little bit different than our songs, if you will. I mean, we sang them this morning. We have verses of Scripture, and then we have a chorus to go along with that. And I don't understand necessarily how that this might have been laid out. We sing, verses 7 through 10. Sister Miller sang it back in the April meeting. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So there, I've taken that verse 10 and made it the chorus and made the verses these other verses. So we transition from the heavens, which are declaring God's, declaring the glory of God. And then we are going now into His Word. This is the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord is clean. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. So we transition here to the Word of God. And it's describing the Word of God as we see in Psalm 119. This is Psalm 19, but Psalm 119. Practically every verse of Scripture, whether it calls it the law, the statutes, the Word, the precepts, all those words in Psalm 119 are also these words right here that's in Psalm 19. It's talking about the Word of God. And so, and we could break down and we could talk about all this. But then, again, this is a psalmist David, the Psalm of David. And you think about David's life and how he wasn't a perfect man. By no means. David sinned. And there was times of David's life that he was despondent. Just the whole character of David. David is a good study because, I think that we see lots of times how that there are times in our Christian walk that we triumph by killing a giant. We have faith that we can kill a giant because of experiences with the lion and the bear. We see ourselves as unworthy, a ruddy youth and not really to be desired, to be the king. Or to be even chosen of God for any service. But then at the same times, when we find ourselves maybe in that place for a while, then we get off track. We number the people. And he committed adultery, and he committed murder to cover up. We commit sin, and then one sin leads to another sin, leads to another sin. Because of our shame, we try to cover things up. But then, God in His mercy, and you say, how in the world is it merciful that God sends a man with a finger about that long to stand up and put his finger on your nose and say, thou art the man? That is merciful. God is merciful in not letting us to go on in our sin. That's a mercy of God because He gives us a space of repentance. He gives us there's a space of grace and a place of repentance. So it went about a year or so. You think about this. David sinned with Bathsheba, lay with her. She conceived. There's at least 9 months there. The baby's born. I don't know how old the baby was, and I think it does talk about the time. I didn't go back and run reference there, but there was a time there, so a good period of time, a decent period of time, before Nathan the prophet came in and told that story to King David, and David got wroth, and then he said, "Thou art the man." And he gave him a space of... that was merciful on God's part, because if God had continued on in his sin, then the judgment would have been greater. Although his sin was judged, and David was punished, and David's whole household, I mean, he carried that punishment a long time. If he had kept on, the punishment could be much, much greater. So when God gives us a warning from the Word of God, sometimes through the man of God, then that's an act of mercy. And then our response when God deals with us in our sin, hopefully, is to repent of our sin. And there's a confession in that. Yes, Lord, Thou knowest. Because He already knows all things. He already knows of those secret faults that it talks about there in verse number 12. He already understands that and knows that you done messed up. But He declares them to us that we have to say, "Yes, we know that you know." See, that's another thing. We as humans forget that God knows. But sometimes, and I remember when I talked about, and I used the example of Brother Frankie Bryant getting over on my son-in-law, my daughter's sin, listening to that country music. And he had no clue. But I did. I knew. And they knew. But they forgot that God knew. And God sent it in a man that wasn't even a member of the church. That wasn't even around there. And God just put it over there, and he just parked it. I mean, he stood right in front of him and hit it. And hit it hard. And then not even knowing. And see, and then God used that. And you know, they're where they're at today. You're faithful to church, and God's using them in the offices. But God was merciful to send a man with that message to point out their sin in their life. And too many times we forget that God already knows. But God tells us about it. And the Holy Spirit says, "Yes, he's right. The preacher's right." And bears witness with your spirit, says, "Yes, he's right." And it gives you an opportunity to, one, confess, "Yes, he's right. God, you've known all along that I've been in that sin, that I've been committing that sin, and I'm confessing it before thee," even though you already know. "But I'm confessing it, and I'm repenting of it." And repenting of it is a turning from it. You know, it's not just a confession. A lot of times people want to put confession and repentance as the same thing. It's not. Confession is acknowledgement of it, and the repentance is a turning away from it. Don't just come up to the altar and say, "God, I confess this sin in my life," and leave it, and that's as far as you get. Because you're going to get up and you go and commit that sin, continue in that sin. That's not what God wants. God wants us to come and confess it and acknowledge, "Yes, Lord, you know that I've sinned. I know that you know that I've sinned. I'm confessing that sin before you, and I am repenting of that sin. I'm asking your forgiveness." And then in asking your forgiveness, I'm repenting. That means when I get up from here, with your help and grace, I won't go out and commit it again. That's repentance. And we as a child of God, primarily preaching, speaking to the children of God this morning, because I'm looking for revival. I'm wanting to be as right as I can be. David was a man after God's own heart. This is a Psalm of David. David was writing this as a, if you want to put it that way, saved person. So we can speak to those that know Christ as their Savior. There's still sin that creeps into our lives. And he says, "I want to be acceptable in thy sight. I want my words, or the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, to be acceptable in thy sight. In thy sight, O Lord." Again, I want to present my body. You can put it this way. I want to present my body a living sacrifice. I want to be holy before you, Lord. I want to be acceptable unto God. And that's our reasonable service. Verse number 12 reads, "Who can understand his errors?" One commentator said he already answers the question in the question. Who? Nobody. "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults." Now, faults is an italicized word, and that means in their translators, the translator in the King James, there we go, the King James translators, they had to add that italicized word to help make the sentence fall into understanding. But, so, they put the word faults there, but the previous word that was in, that they translated, was the word error. It doesn't talk about sin in this particular verse. And I noticed that, and I guess you could apply it to sin, but it doesn't use, the translators doesn't use the word sin when they translated this. It simply said errors and faults, which seems to point out to me a lesser degree of a wrongdoing, if you want to put it that way. Kind of like in Hebrews, and we may refer to this again, but Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight." Again, this is things that bog us down. And I'm thinking we can make the same application to Proverbs chapter 19, verse number 12, when it talks about the errors and faults. I think that falls into the same category of weights in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Not sin, but things that are not convenient. Not sin, but things that hinder our acceptability to God. That's what we're talking about in verse 14. Not sin, but things that get in our way in our service, and things that bog us down, like the weights there in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. Let us lay aside every circle, underline, bold, highlight. Lord, help us. Every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. But and the sin. And I think the "and the sin" is found in verse number 13 of Proverbs chapter verse number 19. "Keep back the servant also from," big word here, "presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." There was so much in Mr. Spurgeon's Treasury of David. Of course, Mr. Spurgeon was a red man, and he had a great library. In fact, somebody bought Spurgeon's library and moved it to Missouri. Spurgeon from England, and you could actually go, and they had it fixed to where you could actually see Spurgeon's books from his library. And Spurgeon did publish, and was read at, and he read after many men, and he did publish a list of men that he, back in his day, suggested people read after. And so in his Treasury of David, in his commentary, Spurgeon's commentary on the Psalms, not only does it have Spurgeon's commentary, but it also has many of these men in their commentaries. And I notice when he lists the men, paragraph or paragraphs over particular verses, he would list the man, and then he would also list the year that they were that they quoted it or preached it or whatever, and or maybe the years that they lived. And some were from the 1500s. Some lived in the 1600s. You know, so men way back and before our King James Bible even was given to us. Commentary on it. And a lot of the ways that they dealt with this presumptuous, and some of the men, that this presumptuous sin is a degree of bad that is unlike other sins. That there are some, and they gave some examples. If you'll turn to Deuteronomy, well, let me give you the definition for presumptuous, because that's not a word that we necessarily use daily. Presumptuous means bold and confident to excess. In dealing with, and Mr. Webster's 1828, in dealing with this particular verse, he actually uses this verse at the end of his definition, was willful sin, presumptuous sin. I'm going to sin very boldly. I don't care what you say about it. Done with bold design, rash confidence, or in violation of a known duty as presumptuous sin. And then the verses of Scripture we're going to point out in Deuteronomy chapter 17, you'll be turning there. It uses the word presumptuously as an adverb, with rash confidence, or willfully in bold defiance of conscious or violation of a known duty. Willfully. Willful sin. In bold defiance. So Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse number 8. If there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates, then shalt thou arise, and get thee up into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt come unto the priests, and the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. Again, this is going before the priest or a judge when matters arise between individuals. We understand going before a judge, the judge making a ruling, and you having to follow the ruling of the judge. This is what this is talking about. Verse number 10, and thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place which the Lord shall choose shall show thee, and thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee. According to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. Thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee to the right hand or the left. In other words, you got to do what the sentence says. If they put you in jail for 30 days, you not there 29. You're there 30 days. If they say to restore unto your brother the property that you stole and then give him extra money along those lines, or just restore the property. You killed their cow. You owe them a cow. You stole a sheep. You owe them two sheep. Whatever. But whatever the judgment came, you had to obey. Verse number 12. And the man that will do presumptuously and not hearken unto the priest that standeth to the minister there before the Lord thy God, or unto the judge, even that man shall die. And thou shalt put away the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear, and do no more presumptuously. In other words, the man that says, I ain't doing, this is good old Kentucky, might as well say Oklahoma, this is good old Kentucky, I ain't doing what the judge told me to do. I ain't doing what the priest told me to do. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to restore that. I'm not going to serve that time or pay that penalty in judgment. I am not going to. The Bible says, then he shall die. I'm going to willfully, in bold defiance of conscience or violation of a known duty, say no. I'm just going to defy that ruling in my life. The Bible, under the law, said that that man was to die, and in him dying, then all the people shall hear about that man dying because of his presumptuousness. That's a word. And then they would fear. And then they wouldn't do presumptuously. And I got to thinking the same thing happens in the New Testament in Acts chapter number 5 when Ananias and Sapphira sinned. So they lied to the Holy Ghost and they said, we're going to sell the land for so much and we're going to give a part of it to the church, but we're going to say we gave all of it. All they had to do was say, we're going to give part of it to the church and we're going to keep some of it to pay off some bills or whatever they wanted to do with it. And that would have been fine. But they lied to the Holy Ghost. And God killed them. And then the thing that happened in God's killing them, the same thing happened as when a man was put to death for being presumptuous in the Old Testament. Fear came upon the people. We read that in verse number 11 of Acts chapter 5. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. I had to, as I was preparing this, I said, my, Lord, you know, it would be wonderful if great fear came upon those that attend Sooner Rose Baptist Church. It would be wonderful that people walked and not as a fear of I better watch my step because God's gonna strike me down with lightning. That ain't the type, but just fear of a reverence of the holiness of God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So that even in the, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, there's a certain fear in those words. There's a certain reverence in those words because we realize who God is. And we realize His holiness and we realize His pureness. And we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. God, help us. And help us not to be to do presumptuously. In other words, and this is the way I put it. I know what the Bible says, but. I know what God's Word says. That's the Bible, God's Word. But. I know what the preacher said that God said, but. Because see, and I put it this way. Now they stood before, in Deuteronomy, they stood before a priest and or a judge. And whatever the priest declared to them or the judge declared to them, they were to do. Now, I am not your priest and I am not your judge. I question that. I'm like, oh, you know, and I don't want to put myself in that. And I'm not in that position. I am your pastor. And I said that back in April. Actually, in the meeting on that Sunday morning before I was ever your pastor. But as a pastor and we was going through the things that the man of God is and all the different titles and to try to understand and know and learn a little bit more about the man of God. But as the title pastor, the pastor simply as a shepherd leads the flock to the areas. As a shepherd would lead a flock to a certain field for nourishment and for his benefit, then I'm simply trying to find out from the chief shepherd where in the world to lead this flock. So that you might graze there a while. And sometimes it's pull the flock into the side and examine them a little bit. See if there's any cockle burrs in their fur and their wool, or see if there's any, you know, they got into any something, you know, any thorns that might have put an injury upon the sheep or whatever. It might be along those lines. There's different places, the still waters and places that the shepherd would lead the sheep. And I, as a shepherd, you know, I just put it this way. How did I write it? Yeah. Like a shepherd leads his flocks to various fields to graze, I simply direct the church to various subjects in which in God's Word to find instruction from Him. That's all I'm trying to do. And right now he's got sin a whole lot in the messages, and I don't understand that. Back in my study, and I just scratched my head going, you know, because it's funny. And let me just share with you how that I think. Because, and sometimes you think it too, but I'm the pastor. I'm up here. I look out. So, in the messages that I've had in the past, I know who's been here. And the message that I know that God has laid upon my heart this morning, I know who's here. And I know who has been here in the past that ain't here this morning. So it makes me wonder, as a pastor, you know, as a shepherd, if you want to look at it that way, going, who is this for? And I question that. But then lots of times I'll say, Lord, is it for me? Because I can't lead you if I ain't right. And I just want us to all apply and ask ourselves, God, is it for me? And not, you know, there again, because it'd be very, I won't say dangerous, but it could be in a bad way. Because lots of times, like I said, we get a piece of mail delivered to us, and it's clearly got our name on it. This is for you, Pastor Bell. And you say, oh, no, I think that's not for me. It's got the same last name. This must be for my wife. I'll just hand it to her. I live with her. I know this is for her. We got the same name on there. Yeah, just the wrong first name. It goes to my relative sitting on the other side of the church. But no. God puts it in your lap. God puts it in your mailbox. You need to open it up and you need to acknowledge it and confess it before God. Yes, Lord, that's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me that's standing in that sin. It's me that's got that sin in my life. And hopefully it's not a presumptuous sin, because a presumptuous sin, there was another passage of Scripture. I didn't write it down, but there is another passage of Scripture that talks about the presumptuous sinner being cut off. And it used it that way, cut off. In other words, no forgiveness. If you are so bold in your sin that says, I don't care what God says, that's presumptuousness. I am going to do it anyway. God help. And I've been there before. Because it's that sin that does so easily beset you. There, a lot of men that I've heard preach through the years, is that besetting sin. That sin which doth so easily beset you. Your favorite sin. Your pet sin. Here we go. I was thinking about doing this. I'm glad that whoever this is, somebody got it here. Can I borrow this? Thank you. See them big old brown eyes? Oh, pink eyes. Them big old eyes of this sin in my life. It's just a little sin, Lord. It's so cute and cuddly. Lord, do I have to get rid of this sin? You know how I love this sin, but guess what? Just like that little puppy. I can forgive that little puppy for its messes in the house because it's just a little puppy. I can forgive that little puppy for chewing up my best shoe or the strap on my purse because it's just a little puppy. It don't know no better. I can continue on petting my little sin here, that sin which does so easily beset me because it's my favorite sin and I really don't want to get rid of it. But you know what's going to happen? Just like that little puppy grows up to be the big dog, that little sin grows up to be a big animal, a big sin. It grows up to bite you. It's like that snake. You know, you've heard about the snake, and so the snake, and you say, you know, you pick up the snake, go ahead and pick me up. I don't want to pick you up. You're a snake, you know. And so, well, I won't bite, da da da. And you wind up picking up the snake, and then it injects you full of venom, and you're like, why did you bite me? He goes, well, you knew I was a snake. You knew it was a sin. But presumptuously, you say, I don't care, God. I want this sin. I'm going to continue in this sin. I'm going to continue to pet this sin. I'm going to continue to let this sin grow in my life. That's presumptuously. That's much greater than the error and fault that's found in verse number 12. He said, look, David is writing here and he's like, he said, who can understand his errors and cleanse me from secret faults? David was so in tune. Not always in David's life, but in this psalm, and there were times in David's life that David is saying, God, if there be anything in my life that maybe I don't even know about, that's a sin, or an error, or a fault. You know, keep me from that. God, I might have sinned and don't know about it. And there's sins of omission, and there's sins of commission. Commission is I am actively doing it. And sins of omission is like I know I'm supposed to be doing it, but I ain't. So there could be some things that we know that we just don't think that is sin, that is sin. And that's what verse number 12 is. But then there's the 13. That's a whole much greater. A whole lot greater than verse number 12. There's errors and those secret faults. But then, verse number 13, keep thy servant back also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and then shall I be innocent from the great transgression. So, these are sins that you think of. And what somebody pointed out is this presumptuous sin. It's almost, there were so many commentators and they were such good stuff, but, you know, these are writers from the 1500s and 1600s, so, you know, as far as modern language, I mean, you had to kind of, and there was just so much there. And I could just brought that book in and just read it. I mean, it'll put you under the table. There was just so much there on that commentary. But this presumptuous sin is one of those that it's almost inviting. Now, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But this presumptuousness is, as a child of God, almost saying, now, devil, you know that I'm a Christian. You know I'm a child of God. But, you know, if you would allow that sin to pass by just real close, I wouldn't mind it. I know that I ain't supposed to be looking at that magazine or that website. But devil, if you would just allow one of them pop-ups to pop up, I wouldn't mind it. I mean, you could just so much other things. But the world we're living in today, just there is so much. That's one of the downfalls of the World Wide Web. That's one of the downfalls of that information superhighway. Yes, it's wonderful to go out and, you know, hey, what about this? Well, I'll just find out. I won't use the word. I'll just use a search engine and we'll find out the answer. There's everybody's favorite one, it seems like. But that's become a phrase that we use so freely. You can find out by just... And it's a good tool in that way, because there's a lot of information that's out there that, you know, I forget what it was that I recently used it on. Something with a vehicle. Changing out something or another. Somebody had actually made a video of how to change that out on that particular year of the vehicle. And I watched him do it, and I went out and did it on my vehicle. So, good information, used in a proper way. But there's so much that's wicked out there that you really got to be careful for. And you can say, I know that I'm not supposed to be, or I know that I'm supposed to be, and I am just going to defiantly do it or not do it. That's presumptuous sin. And I just wonder, and again, you know, I want to be, I mean, I am the pastor, and I'm leading us, I'm trying to lead us, I'm trying to take us to that field, to that grazing place of revival. So before I stand before you, I ought have to turn the magnifying glass on me before I preach this way. And I laid in my closet. I was in my closet and on my knees and my elbows up on my little bench. But I just got off my bench and just laid down prostrate before, because I mean, I can't have presumptuous sin in my life and then get up here and preach against sin in your life. Lord, is there anything in my life that I'm saying I'm going to do it just because I love it so much? Is there a grudge? I keep going back to that. Is there a grudge against a brother or sister that, I mean, I've had forever? I come from Kentucky. I'm raised in East Tennessee, but over in the hills, there's them feuds. You know, Hatfields and McCoys are the, and I know some Hatfields that are direct descendants. The Hatfields and the McCoy, I know some McCoys too, actually. I know some Hatfields and McCoys, but I mean, you know, well, we can't have no dealings with them because, you know, 40, 50 years ago, one of them did something to one of us. Well, that was between them two. Why are you even in it? I'm going to hold this grudge. Well, let's go ahead and pet the grudge. We had to pet sin, but you know what's really sad is people hang on to grudges like that. Well, you don't even know what they done to me. How long has it been? Well, it's been 20 years, but I'm going to hang on to that grudge. And I'm going to pull it out every now and then just to keep it stirred up. I'm going to pull it every now and then to remind myself that they did that to me 25 years ago. God, for Christ's sake, forgave us. And that's an example that we have in the Word of God to forgive others. So like that sin which does so easily beset us, the grudge or the fill in the blank that we can exercise with this little Thai baby seal with the big eyes. For those listening by way of recording, what in the world has he got in his hand? It's a little pink seal with big eyes. And it is cute. But that's, we want to hang on to little cute thing, but it grows up to be a monster. Amen. That root of bitterness that springs forth. So we can say grudge, we can say bitterness. I just love my bitterness so much. Amen. I'm going to keep, and we've allowed that to just wrap around. Everybody know what kudzu is? Everybody seen kudzu? Yeah, some of us have. I often thought to myself, If I ever needed a hiding place, I was going to build me a bunker, and then I was going to get some kudzu and plant outside and just let it cover it. So, you just see me going in, just disappearing into some green. Because behind the bunker, or behind the kudzu is my bunker. So, because, I mean, it just takes over. And it just wraps around and strangles out and chokes it all out. And that's what that root of bitterness does in our hearts and our lives. It'll just strangle us, and it keeps us from being acceptable. The words of my mouth, I mean, that's where David went in that presumptuous sin. Is my mouth right? Am I backbiting? Am I talking down to? Am I cursing? Fill in the blank. But then it also says, my meditation in my heart. Am I thinking upon the things of the Lord, those pure things and those, all, the whole of the list that we're supposed to be thinking about? Or I am constantly meditating in my heart about that sin, grudge, bitterness, fill in the blank. Where is the meditation of my heart? The pure things of God? Or the things that's keeping us from being acceptable in our service to God? And that's my message today. God help me. And God help us. Proverbs 6, well, talks about the list of the things that God hates and are an abomination to Him. Starts out in verse number 12. I mean, verse 15 is the list, but verse number 12 of Proverbs 6, a naughty person and a wicked man. That sounds like people I was just talking about, that presumptuous person. A naughty person and a wicked man walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes and speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore, because of that, it's therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, running to that sin which does so easily beset you. You've got it hidden. You think you got it hidden. God knows it's there. And I'm praying that God in the next weeks will show you that it's there if you don't know it's there already. But some of us knows that we've got that little pet sin. We know where we've got it hid and we run to it as often as we can. God help. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. God says that's an abomination and he hates them. Help us to hate them with the same passion that God hates them. Help us to have a desire to be acceptable in the sight of God.